First reading this morning, shall be read from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who has called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And then the one gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. And then one that had received five talents had traded with the same and made them another five. And likewise, he that had received two also gained another two. And he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that received five talents came and brought another five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I being beside them five talents more. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest me unto me two talents. And behold, I have gained two other talents beside it. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then he which had received the one came and said, Lord, I need thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strong. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in earth. Lo, there, thou that hast thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money unto the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine with own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give unto him which hath ten talents. For unto every one the hat shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, and even that which he hath. And cast ye unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
That parable was probably familiar to many of you. You've probably read it several times from the pages of your New Testament. Thank you for the reading again, and thank you for following along in your Bible. John Ortberg tells the story of a mother who inherited a box of dishes after his grandmother passed away. And opening the box, she discovered that it contained the most exquisite china, each wrapped in its own special protective paper, handcrafted from Bavaria in Germany from a china facility that was no longer in existence because it was destroyed in World War II. They were irreplaceable pieces of china. Oddly enough, his mother had never seen this china before because her mother had not used them. A long story shortened, John's grandmother never used the china for fear that it might get broken. Instead, she carefully wrapped each piece in its own protective tissue, packed it safely in a hard box, stored it safely in the attic, and then when she went to her grave, this valuable gift remained in the attic, unopened and unused. Ortberg says, my mother, however, is of a different mindset. She uses them regularly. They finally made it out of the box. You know, any time a gift is given to us, we really choose how to respond in one of two ways. The gift can be so valuable to us that we refuse to allow it to be risked. We don't want to put it at risk in any way whatsoever. Or, when a gift is given to us, we may deem it so very valuable that we must risk it by using it. To leave it unopened and unused is really to thwart the intention and the purpose that the giver had when he gave us the gift. Each of us has been given a priceless gift. The gift of life from God our Creator. And along with the gift, we have a choice to be made. Do we open the gift and use it to its potential? Do we put it at risk Or do we hide it away and do we squander the purpose of the one who gave us this gift? Have you opened your gift and are you using your gift in harmony with the purpose of the gift giver? People naturally love to be around growth. There are a lot of people. There's a person in my neighborhood who has a greenhouse in his backyard. He just loves to grow things. He grows things inside his greenhouse. He plants a garden every year. He loves to watch things grow. There are flowers in his front yard. A lot of people love to watch things grow. Nurturing plants in our homes, going on walks in the woods or through botanical gardens. We love to see growth. It's why we love spring so much, I think. We get excited when we see flowers bloom. And don't we get excited when we see that there's a baby brought into the world by some family that we see on a regular basis, and we watch that baby grow, and we watch that baby grow to the point where he stands on his own two feet. He begins to hobble around and walk a little bit, and then before you know it, he's into everything. But we love to see that growth, don't we? On the other hand, nothing discourages us more than stagnation. When we don't see growth where we expect to see it. I don't know of anyone who has been real excited about taking a vacation to the Dead Sea. It's just a stagnant place. It's an uninteresting place because it has no growth. We shake our heads as we see sometimes around us marriages of other people kind of cool into boring mediocrity, and two people get to where they don't grow, but they just merely coexist as strangers. And instead of growing together, they really, if you can call it grow apart. Or we watch middle-agers sacrifice their dreams for a recliner and a 24/7 news channel. And that's about all there is to what they want to do. Unrealized potential. Jesus told a story about it. He said it's just like about a man who's going on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. A wealthy employer gathered these 3 key employees. He must have thought a lot of them to entrust with them what he did. He entrusted his possessions to them. They must have been trustworthy. They must have been highly regarded. Let me share with you this that you may or may not know from your studies, the Hebrew talent. The Hebrew talent was the largest unit of weight when measuring out things that were important and things that were valued, like coins made of precious metal, gold, silver, or copper. Weighing out. You used a talent when you had something that weighed way up there, 75 pounds. The Hebrew talent is equivalent to 75 pounds. And it was used, can you imagine 75 pounds of gold? 75 pounds of silver, which wouldn't be quite as much in value as the gold. And then the copper, 75 pounds of copper. Each of those possess its own value. And in this passage, silver is likely the meaning, as the Greek word can be translated either money, as it is in the New American Standard Bible, or can be translated as silver in verses 18 and 27. So a talent, 75 pounds, a talent is worth about 6,000 denarii. 6,000 denarii. Well, what is that? Recall that a denarius One of those little 6,000 coins, one is equivalent to a day's wage. So if you're talking about 6,000, you're talking about 6,000 days of labor. So one talent would be equal to almost 20 years worth of income. We don't usually get that when we read about the talents, do we? We kind of think, okay, he gave them a few coins. But that's not the picture. He gave them an incredible, huge sum, which means that even the one talent man was given a considerable amount. These men did not receive a paltry amount. The employer leaves town, and two things are important. It represented an incredible opportunity for his servants to demonstrate, exercise initiative, and demonstrate their good judgment with the master's trust. And secondly, it really represented an act of amazing grace and trust on the part of this person who owned these possessions. Their boss had given them the chance of a lifetime. It would be their defining moment in life. Think about the great sum involved in this. Until now, they'd only been carrying out someone else's orders. Their lives had been routine, predictable. Their lives had been safe. With a single act, their boss challenges them and changed them forever. And it's interesting that the first two men took action immediately, the Bible says in verses 16 and 17. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, immediately, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. When someone offers you the gift of a lifetime, don't mess around. Embrace the gift. Use the gift. Open the gift. Put it at risk. But use it. They used their gift. They didn't mess around. And how are we to view this parable? The Lord has given a priceless gift to each of us. It's not a story of how some people are gifted and then other people are not. There are no talent people, not in this parable, and not really in life. We've all been given gifts from our Father in heaven. Paul wrote to the Romans and said in Romans 12 and verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, you see, he didn't say, now some of us have gifts according to the grace given to us. He didn't say that, did he? He said, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, Peter says, as each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Like the three of these slaves, we all have a choice when given a gift. Will we open it? Like the first two slaves, our response should be immediate. Seize the gift. Use the gift. Because really, there's not a lot of time. James indicates to us that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away in James 4 and verse 14. God is the Lord of the gift, and He's the one who gives. Secondly, God is the Lord of the settled account. The apparent truth is easily ignored in verses 18 and 19. The man who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. That's one thing the master does, isn't it? Settling accounts. There was one simple implied question when it comes to settling accounts, and that question is very clearly implied. What did you do with the gift that I put in your hands? What did you do with what I entrusted to you. Notice that he didn't interview the accountants, that he didn't call for the lawyers, that he didn't call for the spouses or the friends or anybody else. He called for the ones that he placed the gift in their hands. Those are the ones, just like he asked each one of those individuals. The implication is, what did you do with what I gave you? Directly to the individuals, just like he will ask you and I. What did you do with what I gave you? There are two variables in the story, one that matters and one that doesn't. What doesn't matter is the variation between the gifts, variation between the five and the two and the one. The amounts of the gifts do not really matter. Some are gifted in ways that are unique and noble, while others are gifted in ways that are really quiet and unseen. Make no mistake, though, all are gifted. And what really does matter is, what do we do with the gift that God has given us? One common mistake that can be made among those who recognize they've received a gift from God is a common mistake we see a lot of times when children are gathered together and there's some gift exchange. And there's always the looking around, let me see what you got, and let me compare that and see, okay, you must be loved more because you got more than I did. And there's always this comparison among little children sometimes, and parents and adults have to correct that situation and make sure that their children don't learn to think that way all through life, because it'll become a problem later. Comparison of gifts leads to pride and a sense of superiority for the five talent and the two talent people. It can lead to jealousy. It can lead to misery among the one talent people. People can be bad about comparing gifts, can't they? You've probably seen this in some children. We compare physical appearances. We compare intelligent levels. We compare relationships with other people. We compare people's friends. We compare their families. We compare their accomplishments. We compare the things they possess. We compare their financial resources, and on and on. Or we compare what we can't do with what someone else can do. I can't do that. I can't do that. Someone else can. So I'm less of a person, less of a servant. Not really. As a result, misery sometimes sets in. The Lord of the gift is wise. He knew exactly what he was doing when he created you. You're one of a kind. We are all one of a kind. The Lord knew what he was doing when he created us, and he knew what he was doing when he gave us gifts. He knew what gifts would be suited to us. In his great wisdom and his great power. He is wise. He knew exactly what he was doing when he uniquely gifted you. Did he not? And as a result, at the end of life, when it comes to, let's say, settling accounts, when our days are coming to a close, he will not ask you what you did with what you didn't have. He will ask you what you did with what you did possess, what he did give you. There's a simple excuse given in the confines of this passage. The one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid." I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. Notice that his master didn't say, "Okay, you were overcome with fear. That's a natural response. But everything will be okay." The master didn't say that, did he? Fear is not an excuse for an unopened gift. The Israelites were examples of that. They were afraid of giants in the land when the Lord told them to go in and possess the promised land. Numbers 13 and verse 33. Fear of guilt by association made the disciples run away when Jesus was arrested. The same fear crippled Peter when he went into the court of the high priest, where he denied even knowing Jesus. When God called Moses, Gideon, Esther, and anyone else before whom there was a challenge, the greatest obstacle with them was always fear. And God said, do not be afraid. The point is, excuses don't work with the Master. Regardless of what a reasonable explanation you and I might categorize it as, you will be unable to finesse the Lord. You will be unable to con the Lord. You will be unable to manipulate the Lord by what you say. I was afraid. It didn't work. It didn't work. And there's a diversion that's seen clearly in the passage in verse 26. His master answered and said unto him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. The master knew the real problem here. Beneath all the layers of, I was afraid. My fear stifled my action. You know how people are. People fear things all the time. People are afraid. People don't want there to be a loss. I was afraid. But the master knew the real problem. Under all the layers and under all the excuses, the master says, you're a lazy slave. You're lazy. We don't usually connect wicked with lazy, do we? But notice the connection in this passage. You wicked, lazy slave. Why is his master so hard on him? He didn't do anything. That's exactly the point. He didn't do anything. He was angry with him because of unrealized potential. He failed to open his gift. God has not put us here to be comfortable. God has put us here for something that's necessary, that involves our growth. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Why are we here? Take what the Lord has given you and grow up. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. That doesn't sound like an option, does it? When teachers want their students to grow, what do they do? In school, as a student, you know, the teacher wants you to grow in your knowledge. What does the teacher do? Okay, it's examination time. Does the teacher give you all the answers? How is that going to help you grow? The teacher gives you all the answers. No, the teacher gives you the problems. You work out the answers. And when you miss one, she will explain to you or he will explain to you why you missed it, how you missed it, in order that you might correct that problem which led you to the wrong answer. And next time, you'll have the right answer because you've grown in your knowledge. That's the way teachers operate. In this process of solving problems, creativity is enhanced. Patience is strengthened. Faith is made real. God has no use for unopened gifts that are a result of our lack of initiative or our laziness. But also, God is the Lord of the reward. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Which is not really explained for us in depth. The one who received 2 talents, likewise, enter into the joy of your master. Because you opened the gift and used it with wisdom, I will give you more. More than you ever imagined. Enter into the joy of your master. One thing is certain. There will be no unopened gifts in heaven. There's a painful reality also here, though. It's painful. Painful to read. Painful to think, could this be me? The one who had received 1 talent came up and said, "I knew you were a hard man. I was afraid. I hid what was yours, so here's what is yours." And the master says, "You're a wicked and lazy slave. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, it shall be given. And he will have an abundance, but the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Did he deserve that? You know, there's probably a movement among people protesting this passage. He didn't deserve that. His master was unjust. His master didn't know anything about human relationships. People are afraid sometimes. They need to be coddled. They need some hot chocolate and a teddy bear. Jesus called him a wicked, lazy slave. And the Lord gives people what they deserve, don't they? Judgment awaits those who squander their God-given opportunities. That's the point. That's the point. So, when we contemplate together the gifts that God gives to us, and we can't help but think about those in a passage like this, God gives you the gift of your mind. You have the ability to think. You have the ability to reason, to know things, to learn things, to grow, to develop characteristics in your mind that help you associate and live with other people in peace and harmony and love, enlightening the lives of other people. And you do that because God has given you a mind. Now, you can fill your mind with junk. You can saturate it with things that are not good at all. You can saturate it with filth. You can infuse it with jealousy, greed. You can use your mind for anger and worry. Or you can open the gift and use it for its intended purpose. Paul said to the Philippians, here's what you need to think about. Here's what you need to use your mind for. Whatever you need to think on the things that are true and honorable and right. Whatever is pure and lovely and of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things in Philippians 4 and verse 8. God gives you the gift of material possessions, as our brother mentioned at the table this morning. You can use them for selfish reasons. It's totally within your control. It's totally your decision how you use what you have. And you can go through life just accumulating a lot of stuff, or you can open the gift and you can use it as the giver intended it to be used and help other people and spread the gospel and pursue hospitality and do all sorts of good works. that you were bought with Christ in order to do. God gives you the gift of each day. Why am I listing these for you? Because you may not really fully know what the point is about gifts. You may overlook gifts that God has given you because you're familiar with them. And you take them for granted, maybe, and you experience them every day, and they don't rise to the surface of your contemplation because they're just there every day. You have a mind every day. But God has given you that gift. He gives you a gift each day. You can go through the same routine of wasting time. You can seize the day. You can learn something in the day. You can help someone. You can make the most of your time because the days are evil. God gives you that. God gives you the gift of your relationships. Will you cherish those that God places in your life? You know, why are you here? Why do you live in Jackson, Tennessee? Why not Nashville or Memphis or Indianapolis, Indiana? Why are you in Jackson, Tennessee? Has God providentially placed you here? Has God allowed your conditions in life to put you right here in this association with other people that He's planted here? And for what reason? Is there something wise about God's plan and relationships that we have an opportunity to cherish? We have an opportunity to set a positive example in someone's life? You know, your positive example in someone's life, they may never tell you about it. They may never say a word to you about it. But then again, someone may come along years later and take the courage that it takes inside to walk up to you and say, "You helped me. You have no idea, but you helped me. You helped my faith to be stronger. You helped me walk closer to the Lord. You helped me learn something I needed to learn as a Christian." Why are you here? Why did God place you here? To set a positive example before other people? To use your life to lead someone to Christ? A schoolmate? A coworker? A person that you hand money to at the cashier at the grocery store every week? Why are you here? Or will you lose your sense of priorities and become distracted by the world and be sucked into the world? God gives you the gift of your talents. Will you use them, your skills? Will you use them? Will you bury them? Will you hide them or will you let them shine? And God gives you the gift of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Will you give Him your life? Or will you ignore His call to you? Will you tune Him out? Will you refuse to listen to His call and His pleading for you to walk close to Him? The one who's there, the gift who has been given to grant us eternal life. That's the greatest gift of all. God is the Lord of the gift. Have you opened it? Have you opened it? Can we help you today? If you're in our assembly and you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're ready to become a Christian. You're ready to confess Him before men, to repent of sins, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, just like every Christian you can read about in the pages of God's book who was converted. We can help you with that today. In the next few minutes, you can become a Christian, raised up out of the watery pool of baptism to walk in a new life, as Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 6. We can help you with that. Can we help you in another spiritual way? Can we pray with you, pray for you? What are your needs today? Do not leave this building in a worse condition than when you walked in. If we can help you walk closer to God, we'd be delighted to do that, and it'll make our day. If we can help you with that, Please respond to the invitation of the Lord. Come to the front and let me know about it while together we stand and sing and encourage you.